Well, good evening, everyone. I invite you to take a Bible and open to Ephesians chapter 5, or at least have that passage ready as we want to focus our attention there. We may look at one or two verses of Scripture before we settle in on that one. But Ephesians chapter 5 will be the focus of our study this evening. I want to say how good it is to be together on a Tuesday night, to have the opportunity to sing and to pray to God together, and to open His Word together, and to study together. Our aim and our goal is to present God's truth, His Word. And not man's opinions or thoughts, but God's Word. And again, if there are any questions that are raised by anything that is said, if anything seems unclear, or if you do have any questions about anything that is taught, welcome those questions. And welcome the opportunity to give a Bible answer to any Bible question that may be raised. Appreciate the congregation here again and the efforts that are being put forth this week as we engage in this series together. And as I look around, of course, I see many of the members of the congregation here, very familiar faces, but then I also see some that I haven't met yet from other places. And we certainly appreciate those that have come our way who are not members here. And I see some familiar faces as well. And appreciate being able to see some of those that I don't get to see as often. But it's a blessing to be here this evening. We were blessed with a beautiful early spring day today. And now we have the beautiful opportunity to look into the Word of God together. I want to talk to you tonight about being followers of God. Followers of God. 3 John in verse 11 says this, as John writes to Christians, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Do not be imitators of evil." We all have choices in life when it comes to the examples that we might follow, those we might imitate. And the point is made that we can choose to imitate evil or we can choose to imitate what is good. We have that choice. We have that freedom, that capability that God has placed within us to make those decisions. Which way are we going to go? Well, that's up to you. That's up to me. And the Scriptures, of course, are filled with encouragement for us to follow the good examples. And the reason all of those exhortations are there in Scripture for us to follow the good examples is that the examples we choose to follow and imitate, well, that's going to determine how we live. The examples of both good and evil are in front of us. And oftentimes, unfortunately, it's the evil examples that are more in front of us. We have to be careful. We have to be very selective when it comes to what we watch on television. There are examples being portrayed for us all the time on the television programs and shows. In movies, what kinds of examples are those? Are they worthy of imitation? Or are there examples that we're looking at that would lead us down the wrong path if we were to follow what's being portrayed on the screen? When it comes to the entertainers, when it comes to the movie stars, right? When it comes to the popular athletes, those people in their lives are setting an example. And oftentimes those examples are not the kinds of examples that you would want to follow, not if you're going to live a godly life. People think, well, if it's good for this celebrity to behave that way and act that way and do these things, well, maybe it's good for me to do that, right? This rich and famous person is behaving in that manner, and people are influenced by the celebrities, by the movie stars, by the athletes. And when it comes to music, right, and the rock stars or the country stars, whatever your preference is, But those people are setting examples, being an influence by the way that they live, for good or for ill. And then we bring it down from there. It's not just the famous people. It's not just what we see on the screen or in the sports arenas. It may be our friends, right, that are the influence. What kinds of friends are we around? What kinds of examples are they setting for us? Maybe it's our coworkers, right? And we're around this day in and day out, and we're seeing these examples that are set for us and how people behave. Maybe it's even our own relatives or family members at times that are setting questionable examples to follow. And what happens is, in so many cases, that people choose to imitate the wrong examples, evil examples. And that leads to and produces more ungodliness and more evil. Have you ever followed someone who was wrong? How'd that turn out? My wife Cynthia and I met at Florida College. And at the end of my final semester at Florida College, she was graduating. And she's from Canada, and her parents rented a minivan and drove all the way down from Toronto to come and move her out of her dorm at Florida College and take all of her stuff and drive it back up to Canada. And she and I have been dating for a while and getting kind of serious. And so the plan was that they were going to come back from Tampa and drive up just north of Atlanta, where my parents lived, and stop in there on the way back. And my parents were going to meet her parents and you know, we're really going to try to, you know, get the ball rolling on this thing. And so the plan was for her parents to drive the minivan from Tampa and follow me, and Cynthia was going to ride with me, and they were going to follow me in my car up to my parents' house. Well, not to date myself too badly, but this is in the days before, if you can imagine, before cell phones, smartphones, GPSs, and all of that stuff, right? So what did we used to do? We used to say, well, you follow me, right? And I just stay with me and follow me, and we'll reach our destination. Well, what happened was, me at 21 years old, with my girlfriend, future wife, sitting next to me in the car and her parents following us, we get to talking, we're going up the interstate. I'm not paying any attention to what's going on behind me, right? And I'm getting a little bit frustrated because, you know, it's the middle of the afternoon and there's a lot of cars in the road and a lot of congestion and traffic, and I'm trying to get through it, and I'm talking to her and we're just having a good old time. And finally I see a break in the traffic and I work my way through, and I left them in the dust. It's an 8-hour drive from Tampa to just north of Atlanta, where my parents lived. We did not see them again. For the duration of that drive, I thought, well, surely, you know, they'll catch up, we'll run into each other at some point. And they got lost, you know, in Atlanta. Have you ever driven through Atlanta, right? They got lost in Atlanta and didn't know where to go and had to stop at a payphone. And thankfully, they had my parents' phone number, never met before, and had to call them and find out, you know, how to be guided in the rest of the way. And we got there, and of course, they weren't very happy with me at that point, right? And so this is something, you know, this story, my father-in-law told this story that I've just told at our wedding reception. That's how big of an impression it left. Don't follow me, right? Don't get out here on the road and follow me, because I might lead you the wrong way. I might forget that you're even there and leave you behind. Not everybody should be followed. Not everyone should be followed. But you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is someone who should be followed, and that's God. Depending on the version you're reading from, translation of Scripture, you have the word in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, either followers or imitators. Well, let's read this together and notice that it's God who should be followed. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore be followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Paul instructs us here to follow God. Follow God. And notice, first of all, in what we just read, that what that means is that we are to imitate God. We are to imitate God. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, or imitators of God as dear children. And so as we look at what's being said here, along with following the instruction and the direction that God gives us directly in the Scriptures, Paul is also telling us that we are to imitate the behavior and the character and the example of conduct that God has set for us. See, the command here is to follow God's direction to the extent that we become more like God, that we have more of the attitudes and mindset of God. And as we look at this command, you may be thinking this right now. You may be thinking, this is beyond my reach. How can I imitate God? I mean, I'm just a human being. I'm only human, right? How can I imitate God? And that's a point that we need to consider, because truly, there are some ways in which we cannot imitate God. But when was the last time you created worlds, stars, a universe, right? God is all powerful. We're not. We're very feeble in comparison. And you think about our situation presently here right now. What do we know as far as what's happening, what's going on around us? We're not all knowing. God is all knowing. And we're limited in our ability to know things. We're aware of what's going on in this room, or at least what's going on maybe right in front of us or next to us. God is aware of everything that's happening everywhere, right now and at all times. That's a big difference, right? Many of the attributes of God, it is true, are simply beyond our capability to imitate. But what we need to see, here is that there are ways in which we can imitate God. And there are ways in which we must follow His example. And let me give you a few of those areas in which we must be imitators of God, in which we can follow Him in that sense. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We can imitate God's holiness. He is set apart. And we're supposed to be set apart from this world. We know we can imitate the great love of God. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see what John is saying there? God did it. And you need to treat each other the way God has treated you. Imitate the love of God. And we also can imitate the patience and long-suffering of God. As we read of it in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, referring to the second coming of Christ, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you something. Can we imitate that? Can we be long-suffering toward others? Can we have that desire that all would come to the truth? Sure we can. We need to imitate the mercy of God. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus talked about this. Luke 6 and verses 35 and 36, he said, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful," notice this, "just as your Father also is merciful." See what the Lord is saying there? God is merciful, and you need to imitate that example of showing mercy toward others, even those that maybe are not easy to show mercy to. We can imitate the character of God. We can imitate the attitudes of God. Yes, it's true. We can't imitate the power of God and the knowledge of God and all of those attributes that are beyond our human capabilities, but there are many ways in which we can follow his example and imitate his example. And Paul points out that the way that we're supposed to do this in Ephesians 5 and verse 1 is as dear children. Now, those of us who have been blessed in this life to have had loving earthly fathers understand that a child who is loved will naturally follow his father and will return that love that has been shown. And as we think about that in our relationship with God, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we're told we love him because he first loved us. Children, as we think about following God as dear children who serve a loving father, children follow their fathers in a trusting way. A child learns to trust and to follow his father when he knows that his father loves him, when he knows that his father has his best interests at heart, then he trusts and he follows his father. He'll want to be like him, want to imitate him. And what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 5 and verse 1 is that's the way that we're supposed to follow our Heavenly Father. We know that he has our best interest in mind. We know that he loves us and he's shown us that love. And so therefore, we should have that attitude of children following that loving father, wanting to be like him, wanting to imitate him, wanting to take on more of his attitudes and his conduct. Now, as we continue here in Ephesians 5 in our passage, next, as followers of God, we notice that what that means is that we're to walk in love. Looking at our passage again in Ephesians 5 and verses 1 and 2, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Our walk, as we see that term used so often in the New Testament, our walk refers to our continuous manner of life. That's what our walk is. It's how we live day in and day out. We see this a number of times, even in the letter to the Ephesians, even earlier on, we see Paul using this terminology Back in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, speaking of Christians, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is how we're supposed to live our lives, doing these good works. A little bit later on in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Don't let your manner of life be like theirs, is what he's saying there. So we see this concept of walking referring to how you are living your life each day. That's what your walk is. So as we go back to Ephesians 5 now, in verse 2, and Paul says, "Walk in love," we're talking here about living our lives day in and day out in a way that is controlled by love. And that makes sense, because that really is supposed to be the overall focus of our lives. You remember when Jesus in Matthew 22 was questioned concerning the great command in the law. In Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 40, Jesus said to him, the one who questioned him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, it's not the worldly concept of love. It's not the idea of love that, meaning that, you know, you do what you want to do and I'll do what I want to do and we'll accept each other, and no matter what sin we're involved in, we'll just be loving and encouraging in that sin. That's not the biblical concept of love here. It's a higher concept than that. It's a love that looks out for the best interest, the best spiritual interest of the other person. But notice our love, our devotion is to be to God first and foremost. And then we're to treat others with love as well. That's supposed to be what characterizes our lives. And the way that we live our lives should demonstrate that we are people who love God, that we are devoted to Him. And the way that we act should also demonstrate that we're people who love others. We care about what's best for those around us. To walk in love means that we can't take a break from this, right? Paul doesn't say, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul doesn't say take a few steps in love here and there, right? This is our walk. This is what we're doing continually. Right? We're to walk in love. And so as we think about that, Paul helps us here to understand just exactly how we're to do it. You see, we have the example of Christ to follow, don't we, in order to help us understand what it means to walk in love. Jesus displayed His love for us by doing what? Well, He gave us the ultimate example when it comes to love, didn't He? In John 15 and verse 13, Christ said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He made of Himself the greatest demonstration of love that could be made. He came into the world and He laid down His life for us. In John 13 and verse 34, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He is the example to follow when it comes to love. But please understand that we are not asked to die necessarily to demonstrate our love. That's what Jesus did, right? That's the example He set, was to die for us to demonstrate that great love. We're not asked to die to demonstrate our love. Instead, we're asked to live in a way that demonstrates that love, right? We're not to die as sacrifices. God didn't appoint us to that, but what he did appoint us to, according to Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2, is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We demonstrate our love through the way that we live for the Lord, and by having the attitudes that Jesus had, having that conduct, having that character that he showed, we do that by being willing to sacrifice. Maybe it's our time that we need to sacrifice to help others. Maybe it's our time that we need to sacrifice to encourage a brother or sister in Christ who needs encouragement. Maybe it's our time and effort and energy that we need to sacrifice to teach someone the gospel. That's how we walk in love. That's how we imitate the example of Jesus, doing what is best for others, not just looking out for what I want or what I think is best for me. Always doing what is pleasing to God. That's how you follow that example. That's the example Jesus set. In John 8 and verse 29, the Lord said, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." You want to be more like Jesus? That's how we're going to accomplish it. Always do what pleases the Father. What else does that mean? Well, that means if we're going to follow His example, we've got to be ready and willing to forgive. That's the example Jesus set, even when they had Him nailed to the cross. In Luke 23 and verse 34, we read, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Here is they're dividing His garments among them. He's expressing that heart of love and forgiveness. Now, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 2, where we're told to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Notice how Paul describes the death of Christ here. Three descriptions are given in verse 2. He describes it as an offering. He describes it as a sacrifice to God. And he also describes it as a sweet-smelling aroma. This is what pleased the Father. This was always His plan, to send His Son to die, to take away our sins, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. His sacrifice is able to pay the price of our salvation so that we can have eternal life. And so the challenge before us is that we need to learn to love the way that He has loved us. And we need to walk in it. We need to walk in that. Live in that day in and day out. That's what we've got to do if we're going to be followers and imitators of God. Now, as we continue on here, as followers of God, we also need to avoid the ways of the world. Right? Don't you love the balance of Scripture? Right? We talk about sometimes how we want our preaching to be balanced. Well, all we have to do is just preach what the Bible says. All right, we've just been talking about walking in love and imitating God and imitating the example of Jesus. And then Paul continues on and he says, Neil, there's also some things you're going to have to avoid in that same context, in that same passage. Fornication, he says, picking up in verse 3, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are some things that need to be avoided here. Fornication has to be avoided. Fornication is the same thing as any form of sexual immorality. It includes any sexual relationship that involves people who are not lawfully married to one another. It includes things like adultery. It includes things like homosexuality. It includes even situations where you have those who are separated from their lawful spouses and then think, well, I'll just go find someone else. and enter into a marriage that is not acceptable before God. All of those conditions fall under the heading of fornication, and even what is often referred to as living together, right? What's living together? Well, that's a nice way of saying these people aren't married and they're engaging in fornication on a regular basis. And you have uncleanness that Paul mentions here as something that must be avoided, all uncleanness. And that word refers to moral impurity. And so that can include the impure thoughts that we can allow to take over our minds, as well as the impure actions that come from those impure thoughts. You think about one of the great dangers and plagues, moral plagues in our world today, right? It's available at the click of a button or the swipe of your thumb on your phone. Pornography. Such a destructive tool of the devil. It takes over the minds and hearts of so many, even among God's people. That's uncleanness. Now, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have smartphones and computers and internet pornography back in the first century. But you can be sure that falls right under the heading of what Paul mentions here, uncleanness. That's got to be avoided. That's got to be avoided by those who are going to follow God. And then he also mentions covetousness as something that has to be avoided. All these common sins of the world. Covetousness is that greedy desire for more. And usually it has reference to a greedy desire for money, and most often a greedy desire for that which belongs to somebody else. Right? You think about the Ten Commandments, the tenth of the Ten Commandments, right? Not coveting whatever belongs to your neighbor. Paul says here in verse 3 that these kinds of things should not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. We've got to stop and think about who we are. We don't have a right to be involved in these behaviors. You know, that's what we miss sometimes, right? We think, well, a little bit of this won't be too bad, right? A little bit of that would be all right. I mean, I'm not totally, you know, giving myself over to it. Just, you know, we don't have a right to be involved in any of it. And we know that because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ if we're Christians, right? We've been purchased. We've been bought. How does Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 19 and 20? He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have this relationship with God. He refers to us as our bodies even as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have this relationship with God that we did not have when we were out here in the world lost in sin. Now He's purchased us. He's bought us. We have this relationship with Him. And so we don't have the right to just do whatever we feel like. And when it comes to these common sins that we see being practiced around us, people should not have the idea that we would even be involved in these things. Let it not even be named among you. We've got to follow God instead of following the popular sinful trends of the world around us. But you know, as we go on here in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, there's also sins of the tongue that have to be avoided too. Our speech needs to be watched. Filthiness in verse 4 is mentioned. That refers to any foul language, any obscene language, you know, any kind of profanity that is so common and so popular and so widely used, all of that would fall into this category, that filthy talk. And he also mentions foolish talking. Got to get rid of that. Paul's not saying you can't have a sense of humor, you can't joke around. No, that's not the point of this. The foolish talk here is the kind of talk that comes from someone who is ungodly, the kind of person who doesn't give any thought to what's coming out of his mouth, and yet it comes out anyway. You know, some people don't think about whether or not what they're about to say is actually appropriate or not. People don't stop to think about whether what I'm about to say is something that should be said or not. We even have terminology for that now, right? Well, what do we say? Well, he's got no filter. No filter, right? It just comes out. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, if you're somebody who claims to follow God, you better grow yourself a filter. You better use that thing often, right? The foolish talk is not supposed to be part of what comes out of our mouths. And then coarse jesting is also mentioned here in Ephesians 5 and verse 4. That's inappropriate humor. And what would fall into that category? Well, dirty jokes, right, that people are entertained by, sinful innuendos that are thrown out there. It could also involve having a cruel laugh at someone else's expense. You know, I'm going to say something, I'm going to put this other person down. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, where we like to banter back and forth with each other. I'm talking about a cruel comment to run somebody else down so that I can be raised up. Well, that can't be part of what we do as followers of God. Paul says these things are not fitting. There's no place for foolish talk, filthiness, coarse jesting in the speech of a child of God. We've got to follow God, not follow how everybody else out here is talking or what we hear on TV or in the movies or from the celebrities. But rather, he says at the end of verse 4, what should be coming out of our mouths? What kind of talk? Giving of thanks. Right? Instead of speaking in a way that shows that we are godless, immoral, unloving people like the world, we need to use our tongues and our speech for a much better purpose. We should be focusing on expressing appreciation for God, for what He's done for us. Our children need to hear us talking about how God has blessed us. Look at what God has given us. Look at what God has done for us. That's the kind of speech that we need to be focusing on. You know, we go outside to get the mail and your neighbor's outside in the driveway and says, hey, it's a nice day. Your neighbor says, it's a nice day, isn't it? What should we say? Yeah, it's a nice day. Or should we say, God has given us a beautiful day, hasn't He? Aren't we blessed? We need to think about what comes out of our mouths. What's fitting for God's children? What's fitting for people who are following and imitating God? What kind of speech should be proceeding from our lips? What's the proper use of our tongues? Don't act and talk like the world, Paul is telling us here. You follow God. You imitate God. Now, as we continue, followers of God also need to do what? Well, we need to understand the consequences of sin. The simple fact of the matter is that sinners have no inheritance with God. As we continue into verse 5 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We are told very plainly here that the fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous man have no hope of heaven while in that condition. And you know what that means? That means that we can't expect to act like the world and talk like the world and behave like the world, and then somehow we're going to end up an eternity with God. That won't work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It won't happen. Not as long as people continue in those sins. No, they will not end up with God in the end. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 21 to 23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's simple. Those who choose to engage in sin rather than serving God will face eternal destruction. We talked about that some last night. Those are the consequences of sin. And followers of God need to be aware of how sin turns out in the end. And we also need to be aware of something else that Paul mentions here that is worth pointing out in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, and that is that the covetous man, he says, is an idolater. You see that? Why is the covetous man here called an idolater, an idol worshiper? Have you thought about that? An idolater, an idol worshiper, is one who offers his worship to something or someone other than the true God of heaven. Why is the covetous man an idolater? What has he done? Well, he has set up money or wealth or whatever it is that he covets. Whatever material thing, whatever it is, he has set that up as his God. Right? And let me tell you something, that ought to hit home with us in our culture in which we live. Because for a lot of people, and for us if we're not careful, money can easily become God. The almighty dollar, right? You ever heard that expression? That's interesting, isn't it? The thing that you covet becomes the thing that takes over first place in your life. That's the thing you want most of all. That's the center of your devotion. That has your heart. That's how idolatry works. Whatever comes before God, that becomes your God. Think about it. We need to understand the seriousness of sin, even the most subtle of sins. And then also as followers of God, we've got to make sure that we're not deceived by empty words. As we look at the last part of our passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You know, there are a lot of empty words about sin that are being spoken today. Now, of course, those who are worldly will tell you that sin is just harmless fun, right? And they'll say, you know, it's all right. You know, you're not hurting anybody. Or it's all good because, you know, everybody else is doing it too. Or maybe more lately the argument is it's okay because, you know, it's been legalized, right? A lot of empty words, a lot of empty talk. And you know, a lot of people are deceived by that kind of talk. Think, well, it's not really a big deal. It's okay to get involved in some of this. I mean, it's normal, right? A lot of people are deceived and taken in by that. And those who want to believe it will believe it. But you know, there are also many religious groups and many religious teachers that speak empty, deceptive words about sin too. And many denominational groups, subjects like sin and hell are pretty well ignored altogether. I mean, you think about it. When was the last time you heard Joel Osteen talk about sin or hell? Not very popular with a lot of religious groups and religious teachers. And you know, there, you've got those that will say that, you know, there's no sin that a Christian can commit that will cause him to lose his soul eternally. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That influence of Calvinism. Well, it's a wonder, isn't it, that so many of our religious friends and neighbors go on sinning and acting like the world when they've been told by their religious leaders that you can never sin in a way that's going to make you lost. A lot of empty words. A lot of empty talk. And then you got those that will tolerate people who are living in sin, every kind of sin imaginable, right? And you've got all these religious groups out there now flying the rainbow flag, claiming that, you know, we're so loving, we're so understanding, we welcome in people who are living in homosexuality, people who are living in adultery, people who are involved in these unscriptural marriages, people who are involved in all kinds of different sins. Look how loving and tolerant and open we are. Don't be deceived by the empty words. Don't be deceived. And here's why we shouldn't be deceived by it. What does Paul say in verse 6? It's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What's he telling us there? Sin will be punished. It's just that simple. Those who refuse to obey the gospel will not be forgiven of their sins. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, picking up in verse 6, Paul says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, talking to the church in Thessalonica, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to face punishment for their sins if they don't obey the gospel. Why? Because obeying the gospel is the only way you can be freed from your sins. But you know what else? Those who have obeyed the gospel can also end up being punished. Hebrews 10 makes that clear. In verses 26 and 27, we read, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Don't be deceived by the empty talk. Everybody's not just going to somehow end up in heaven. Even among God's people. Right? If we choose sin instead of obedience to the Lord, we're not just going to end up in heaven. You know, God's grace is not just going to kind of cover all that. There's a lot of empty talk out there about God's grace these days, and I'm not just talking about people out in the denominational world, I'm talking about among our own brethren. Right? And this is what happens, right? There's all this empty talk that goes on in the denominational world, and then what happens? Well, that empty talk creeps into the minds and the speech of God's people eventually. It's played out again and again. Don't fall for that. Don't think, oh, God's grace is just going to cover. You know, these people, yeah, they're not worshiping right, but God's grace is going to cover that. And yeah, these people aren't really living right. And let's not get too caught up in commands. God's grace is going to take care of it. Don't be deceived. God's shown us His grace. Because of his grace, we can come to him and be freed from our sins and follow him. And what does Paul say in Ephesians 5 and verse 7? Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't buy into the philosophy of those who say that sin is just harmless fun. This won't hurt anybody. Don't join in with them in the things that they're doing, the places they're going, the way that they're dressing, the way that they're talking. Don't partake in it. Don't buy into the philosophy of those who say that the church can tolerate those who are sinning. God's going to overlook it. God will accept it. Don't buy into that. Don't join in with them in the things that they're doing and the things that they're teaching. Don't be a part of it. Because it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. Be followers of God. That's what we've got to do. Imitate Him. Don't imitate the world. Listen to the Word of God. Do what He says. And if you do that, you're promised that you'll have a home in heaven. If you would, take out your songbook. We're going to sing in just a moment. Number 283, there's a great day coming. And I appreciate how you have not only been in attendance tonight, but how you have listened, how you followed along, how you've read in your Bibles along with what's been on the screen, and those who I've seen some taking notes. And I appreciate that. And I thank you for giving your attention to the lesson tonight. The reason that we want to follow God, the reason why we want to imitate God, is that following Him leads to His throne. We want to follow Him into eternity. That's what this is all about. And you have a choice tonight. Each of us does. Based upon the things that we've read, the things we've studied, the things that we've talked about and looked into tonight, each of us has a choice. What will we do with this information? Will we follow God? Or will we say, oh, that's not really for me. Somebody else can do that. There's fun to be had out here. There's some things I still want to do. There's some things I'm involved in that don't really go along with following the Lord. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? The choice is yours today. Follow God into eternity, or follow the world and ultimately the devil and end up in eternal destruction. It's pretty simple. It's one or the other. It may be that there's someone among us tonight who's thought deeply about that. Maybe you feel the conviction in your conscience that some change needs to be made. And if that's the case, don't walk out of here and think, oh, that feeling will go away. Act on it. And if you've never obeyed the gospel and yet you have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not come tonight and confess that faith, turn from your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? There's water right here behind me. You can become a follower of God. If you've already done that, but as a child of God, maybe you've strayed in some area that we've talked about tonight, or maybe it's not something we've talked about tonight. Maybe it's some other area in which your dedication to the Lord has wavered or faltered. Maybe there's some sin that we haven't even hit on this evening that you've been harboring in your heart. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Why not come and correct that before you leave here this evening? And leave here as a follower of God, knowing that you are faithful and obedient to Him. We would love to help you if you have those spiritual needs, but you've got a decision to make. And we invite you to make the right decision and let it be made known by coming down to the front while we stand and while we sing.